You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, excuse me, to the book of Job, chapter 22. Perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your presence on this day set apart for you. God, in the light of all the yesterdays and all the tomorrows, all of next week, we meet together looking to you, understanding, our God, that all of them will come together. All of them do come together in your presence. All our days are in thy hand. Thank you. So we look to thee this day, this night, to deal with our hearts and heads as we proceed into tomorrow, if you should tarry and we should live. We think of Ron Holland Sr., and we think of all the others that are ill and aching, and our God, we look to you to do that which you do. Help us in every way, all the days, in all the days that lie ahead, our God, for your honor and glory. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We share together in our thought or two in the study of Job at the moment. And we share together that Job was brought into the place, great lessons of Job. That Job chapter 3, Job is bankrupt. And he wishes he could tear out the calendar day of his birth, to take away his birthday. That's what he wishes. And he has a sense of the bankruptcy of humanity, the depravity of the human heart, the inability, the impossibility of humanity ever answering anything, ever coming out right, utterly impossible. That needs to be understood by God's people more and more and more. God has chosen to give us men, David's, Job's, Paul's, to have men that he raised, men that he put through an exercise that most believers will never go through. They'll never know it. And if God didn't raise up these men, then the believers, Old Testament and New, would be missing out on the great truths, because they themselves will never know them. They would never know they exist. We need to know, we need to understand the great message, one of the messages that is brought to us in the book of Job. What is that? And Job, remember, we're to learn the patience of Job, the bearing up under of Job, James tells us. And in the process, this more and more and more we should understand that there's nothing that the... That's why God said, if you truly look at reality properly and leave God out of the picture, the only solution is to blow your brains out. Because there is no solution. It's hopeless. And so God brings us to the point, and why? Otherwise, we do not understand why God paid such a dear price, precious price, in sending him his own heart, his own son, to die. Why did he die unless there was absolutely no solution? That's the point. To get to the point where not only is that true of all society and all humans, it's true of our humanity. In our humanity, there is no solution. There is no real help. There is no saving hope apart from God. And that's why it cost God so very much. Now, in adding to this great list of lessons, in Job chapter 22, Eliphaz is going to bring a message. It is his third message that he brings as one of the friends of Job. And Eliphaz is going to bring a message, and he urges Job to give up evil, to return to God, and he'll be rewarded for doing it. Job, you must humbly return to God. Thus, chapter 22, Eliphaz says in verse 21, "Acquaint now thyself with God, with him." Acquaint now, and the word acquaint is a command. It's in the causative. Be caused, the condition, do it, to acquaint, to dwell, to be familiar with anyone. The idea of dwelling in the same tent, dwelling in the same house with somebody else. Be on terms of friendship with someone, with anyone. Here it has to do with secure God's friendship. Come to terms with God. Come to good terms with God. Respect God's character. Respect God's conduct. Respect God's government. Acquaint thyself. A condition. Be familiar. Be a friend. Be friendly with God. Be friends with God. The resultant second command gives you the consequence of the result. And that is found in verse 21. Acquaint now thyself with him, with God. And the result, be at peace. The word peace is our word shalom. Wholeness, completeness. Whole, complete, finished, perfect. Wholeness, health, wealth. The wholeness of something, the completeness. Nothing lacking. Health, shalom. Be at peace. Be at peace. Don't debate. No wrong dialogues. No disrupting opposition. No dissension. Secure God's friendship and be at peace. And the result, reward. Good shall come unto thee. Good. The word good means a thing as a thing should be, fitting, right, profitable, to have the advantage, to be given the advantage. Acquaint thyself, be friends with God, be at peace with God. And good, God's good will come to you. It'll be to your advantage. That's his word. That's his word. Now, in the light of the 22nd chapter, the issue, chapter 22, verses 2 through 11, without taking time. Job, you are one of the wicked. Job, you are. Verse 12 and on, verse 20. What is a wicked? What does wicked mean? Well, wicked, Eliphaz says, you people that think of God being far removed, God's not close, that God has no control. God has no control. God is distant and has no control in the situation, in the soul. That's wickedness, Eliphaz says. Chapter 22, verse 21, as we just read and following, he counsels Job to be humble, to receive instruction from God. And he'll be delivered, rewarded from his misfortune. So when you come to verse 29, when men are cast down, thou shalt say, there is a lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. When God humbles people, God humbles them. And as God humbles people, you say he did it because we were proud. But it is God's way of saving them. It isn't just the fact that they're proud. It's God's way of saving. God has to humble the proud in order to get them into the place where they can be saved. The proud can't be saved. God has to humble the proud to save them. says Eliphaz. Would you pick up with me in thought in verse 30? In verse 30, he shall deliver the island of the innocent. Now, that's a little complicated to explain all that. What it has to do with is God is the a basis, lowers the humbles the proud, but he saves the lowly, those who prostrate themselves before God. And here in verse 30, he delivers the innocent man, the word innocent, pure, blameless, clean, free from guilt, innocent. He delivers the innocent man. Now taking, there's a little adverb in there, and without getting into all of it, the little adverb says no, N-O, or not, N-O-T, or non, N-O-N, non, not innocent, no innocence, non, not guilty, not guiltless. That is, the person is guilty. He's not guiltless. He's answerable to God. He must answer to God. To clear from guilt. How are you going to get cleared from guilt? How does the man who's guilty, he's guilty. It is delivered. He is delivered. Or to say it, you will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands, the pureness of thy hands. In other words, if you're guilty, you're guilty. The only way to get delivered is to become pure, clean. Get rid of the guilt. Get rid of the guilt. To be clean. And you'll rescue yourself. You'll be rescued. If you're not guilty, God will deliver you. You need to get rid of the guilt. You need to take care of it. Or to say it another way, if you are not guilty, God will rescue you from evil. Why? Because God saves people who are not guilty of doing wrong. And the first line is interpreted by the second line. The second line interprets the first line in the language. Now, having said that, if you would just be guiltless, and you would look to God and get to God. So now the point in chapter 23. Now Job is going to answer him, and let me just add a couple of pieces here as we do this. Remember now, as we're looking at Job, Job understands that God manages in his sovereignty everything. That includes suffering. The providential management of God, the sovereign management of God, includes suffering. Job does not understand, here's the point, Job does not understand the reason for his suffering. That's the trouble. And we'll pick it up here as we go. Would you please note what he doesn't understand? And God doesn't tell him. God doesn't tell him it in the beginning, and God never tells him it in the end. God never tells him. You and I know it, but Job didn't know it. What didn't he know that God wouldn't tell him? Go with me, please, over to Job chapter 1. Now, Job knew he was hedged in. Job knew God had blessed him. There's no question about that. But what didn't he understand? Would you please notice in Job chapter 1 and in verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came. When the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now Satan entered and got to looking up and down. He found Job, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth or hateth evil. And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hath not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Hast thou blessed the work of his hands, and the substance is increased in the land? Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put forth not thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and he brought great disaster by different enemies and wind and fire. He did all kinds of things. And Job's servants and Job's family and Job's possessions, wow, they got clipped, clobbered. Do you know that God never told Job about that conversation? I know it because I'm reading it. But Job never knew it. Job never knew that Satan had challenged God. He didn't know that. He never knew of what God's response was. Job didn't know it in the beginning. Job didn't know it in the end. Let me just add to that, Job chapter 2 and in verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Now remember, he's taken everything, and Job is honoring God still. So now what? Well, that isn't enough. It isn't enough. We've got to go and get Job. And so this time, and the God knows that, verse 3, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, hateth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord, and the God said in the end of verse 3, I have no reason to do that to Job. That's clear. I have no reason to punish Job. I bless him. Why are you doing it, God? I'm doing it because of you, Satan. You challenged me. You challenged me about Job. I'm going to prove something to you. Job doesn't know it. Verse 4, And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And you know, as we read, And the Lord said in verse 6 unto Satan, Behold, he is thine in thine hand, but don't kill him. Do everything but kill him. You might as well kill him, but don't. Satan could kill him, but don't. Verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils, very blisterous, heated, fiery things, from the sole of his foot under the crown of his head, covered his whole body. Do you know, Job never knew that conversation either. He never knew that. Here he is. And here it is in the heavenlies taking place. A challenge to God, and God says, I take your challenge. I take you up in it. But Job doesn't know anything. Now hang on. He just doesn't know. See if it doesn't hit home in your own heart, maybe. Second thing I want you to notice, Job, we just read it a couple of times, and you would have read it in Job chapter 1, verse 1, that Job was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. That's Job 1:1. He was perfect and upright, he feared God, and he hated evil. It is with this man, by this man, that God will demonstrate a sufferer. An innocent sufferer. He's innocent. God has no reason to do anything to him. But God is going to let everything be done to him. What kind of God is that? That's not the ordinary God that we know. We suffer because we sin. That's true. How we handle, if we're saved, how we handle our relationship to Jesus Christ, to the assembly. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 11, many are weak and many are sickly. Sickly people, always sick. And many sleep have died. Because you don't handle your relationship right. Many are sick. That doesn't mean that everyone's sick because of sin. No, because here's a case in point. Now, thirdly, Job knew that he was not exempt from suffering by a sovereign God. He knew that. Thus in chapter 3 of Job, verse 25, and he says it for us. Job chapter 3 and verse 25. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. And now the word fear to dread, we're going to go from halfway up the mountain all the way to the top of the mountain. We're going to increase the intensity. The thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid, which was a dread to me, it's hard to do it in English, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. The thing that I fear are the very things that are happening to me, and what I really fear most takes place. Job was very of entering in to suffering. He knew the possibility, looking at the world in which he lived. He knew where he was, blessed by God, and a world out there that wasn't. And he knew the possibility of a sovereign God doing that to his heart. He feared it. He didn't fear it in a bad way. He just knew it could happen. Thus, if you would, back over to Job chapter 1, verse 22. I want you to know that Job was quite ready. Job is quite ready to face anything. He's a prepared man, a ready man. You and I can have that kind of approach to life, and we should. But you know when push comes to shove and it's time. It's not quite so easy to do it, you know. You can do it, but when it comes the moment of time, something to happen, that you say, I know I can stand it, I know it, if my hand gets in the machine and gets cut off, I'm going to cover it and do whatever, and I'm going to be all right. But you know, do you know when the machine cuts off your hand? Do you know that's an experience, even though you're ready, you weren't quite ready? It's an experience. You were ready, but you weren't. The illustration is given of going and jumping in the icy water. I know I can jump in the icy water. I know I can. They do it. They up in Boston. Don't they in Boston someplace? What do they call them? The ocean winter bums. No. What do they call it? They go and dive into the ocean. You know, they all put their bathing suit on at 0 degrees and they run into the ocean up there. And you know, you could say, I'm ready for it. But once you hit that water, ooh, it's cold. Isn't it cold? It's cold. I got to tell you, not that I ever did it. I never did it. I didn't do it. I've been out, though, in the Atlantic Ocean in the winter and had to go in the water. And I got to tell you, water is cold. Cold. And you can say, I know what cold is, but you don't know what cold is till you get there. And then you know how cold it is. That's why you don't live very long. I get out fast so I could be here. Job chapter 1, verse 22, he's a prepared man. You don't want to think of Job as some slouch. Job is a giant of a man. Chapter 1, verse 22, and in all this, everything being taken away, and all the things happening, family, friends, job, his wealth, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Chapter 2, when they took away his health, listen to him again. Chapter 2, verse 10, his wife said, curse God and die. Verse 10, he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive what? Evil, suffering, trouble. Shall we not? Shall we not? Job is quite anticipating the possibility of it happening. He is. His heart's right. His head's right. My dear friend, he's ready. Now, in the light of that, back over to chapter 23. Having said that, to have a sense of Job and a sense of what's happening, now the trouble is that Job doesn't know what's going on. Job doesn't know the challenge of the devil. Job doesn't know that God has commended. You try it. Go do it to Job. Don't kill him. Go do everything, but don't kill him. God gave permission, but Job doesn't know it. It's a mystery to him. A mystery. He can't figure out why. Chapter 23. And remember, Eliphaz says, go get to God and listen to Job. Listen to him. Job answered and said, chapter 23, verse 1 and 2, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. If I could just get to God, I would love to get to God. I want to get to God. I want to get to God. I do. Eliphaz, you're telling me to get acquainted. Friends, I am friends with God. I trust God. I just don't understand. I would love to meet with God. I want to meet with God. I can't seem to get to God. Chapter 23, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. He has a flame of desire, great hot heat for God. God can be no other than who he is, he said. God should be who he is. And if I could just get to the God who he is, God isn't going to be other than who he is. I know who he is. I just need to get to him. But I can't seem to find him. I walk with God and talk with God, but all of a sudden he's missing. He isn't telling me anything. I don't know why. And I'd explain it to him. Chapter 23, verse 7. Where there the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Would you please note in verse 8, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. Verse 9, on the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. I can't get to God. I would love to have a meeting with God, but I can't. Did you ever understand and put this together now? You know in Psalm 27 and that. Turn there a moment. Psalm 27. And would you please note that which you know. Verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry, said David, with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I'm looking to you, God, said David. You said to seek you with my whole heart, and I do. And if I seek you with my whole heart, I would find you. But here is Job with his whole heart, and he isn't finding God. Is God missing? Did God say, seek ye me in vain? No, God never said that. No, he didn't. But you see, Job isn't a little baby believer. Job's a mighty believer. And the more you grow and the more you know, God will take you further and further. And what you could get away with simply when you were a little believer, you can no longer do it because God has moved you into another level, another place, where you have to understand God in a whole new realm that never would have been known. Job is an example of taking us where very few men and women ever go with God. To learn something of God. God is just silent. It's a mystery. In verse 9 and 10, what's the point? Why aren't we finding God? Well, to prove the devil is a liar. Job, the devil said, Job only serves God for earthly reasons and not heavenly ones. Job's only interest is in God because God blesses him with cows and sheep and family and everything. That's what the devil said. He doesn't serve you, God, because you're you. He serves you because of his own benefit and his own end. That's the devil's argument, my friend. And do you know, if God goes and rescues the Job ahead of time, the devil could then say, I was about to put a noose around his neck to test him, and you took him away and kept me from it. He would have collapsed. He would have failed. So God must leave Job on the scene. He must leave Job. He must finish it. He can't quit. God can't quit on Job. And the devil isn't going to be able to say, God, see, you moved in and hedged him in again. No. Secondly, Job has manifested his weakness, his humanity, but he hasn't manifested it in its fullest sense. And God wants Job to grow and to know. And therefore, there has to be an exercise. And no matter what, how much you think you know, you must yield to God for all that you can know. And whenever you know anything, you yield it to God to be taken to a whole nother realm of that which you didn't know. And that's how it works. So the first grade demands the second grade, the third grade, the fourth grade, the fifth grade, the 12th grade, whatever else you want to do. And when you're done, you commence the business, commencement service. You commence the business of being educated. Isn't that right? You get out of high school, get out of college, whatever you're doing, and you commence learning. Is that true? Yeah. Most of us thought it was over. You know, just get a big job and a big car, everything, life will just be wonderful. And you know there's another part of this. You know Job had three friends. And the three friends said, Job, you are guilty. You're guilty of something. That's why you're suffering. And if God rescued Job ahead of time, Job could say, see, God rescued me. I'm innocent. I proved all three of you wrong. All three of you thought I was guilty. And God came and rescued me. God isn't going to let that happen either. Not going to let that happen. No, sir. The three friends are not going to be able to get away with anything. In fact, when God's done with those three friends, he's going to rebuke them. And unless Job prays for them, they're in trouble in the end, you know. And so here is God doing a marvelous work. And he's going to do it, and it's all taking place up here. Job knows nothing about it. He's trying to get a meeting with God. And God said, what's going on? I can't tell you, Job. You can't be privy to the information. You have to do it without knowing why. You have to go through it, trusting me, period. Now watch. Chapter 23 of Job. Chapter 23, if I may, in verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take, even he hath tried, even when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That is not an unbeliever, my friend, that's a believer. Very confident with God. No question. I don't know where you are, God. I don't know what's going on. All I know is I'm innocent. I didn't do anything. I don't know what I did. What's wrong, God? They're accusing me of all kinds of things. And I'm not unfaithful. I'm not unbelieving. I believe. I trust you. I honor you. I don't understand. He knoweth the way that I take. And this, said Job, I know. When I come forth, I'm going to come forth as gold, refined, melted in the furnace. You knew that. Did you know that, Job? Oh, I knew that. I knew that. Yes, I did. I knew that gold, in order to have gold, pure gold, that has to go through the refinery, the fire. And I know that my faith has to be 1 Peter, using our New Testament. We have to be tested by fire, tested our faith. So that it comes forth with more than gold, more than silver, comes forth as precious in the sight of God, that we believe God and trust God in a pure way, a healthy way. Job said, I know that. Would you please note in verse 11, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. I'm holding in there, I hold in there. I didn't deviate, I didn't wander, I didn't depart. I'm right there. Verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I wouldn't dare think of a day without God and his word. You got that? Hang on to that. I wouldn't think of a day. It's my necessary food. Verse 13. But, he is of one mind. And who can turn him? What his soul desireth, even that he doeth. God does in his sovereign management of everything what he does. I don't know why. I wish I knew why. I wish I could talk to him. I wish I could discuss this with him. But I can't. Do you know, if he doesn't want to talk, you don't talk. You don't talk. You sit and listen. Don't talk. It's time to be quiet. Be still and know that I am God. Be quiet. Quiet. Quiet on your bed in the middle of the night. Be quiet. Quiet. Would you pick up with me in thought? Verse 14. He, God, performeth the thing that is appointed for me, said Job. And many such things are with him. And Job knew that. Job knew there's everything and everything. I'm afraid of some of it, but I know it's the melting process to bring forth my heart in a gold, pure gold kind of way. He hath appointed, verse 14, for me. And many such things are with him. What else has he got in mind? He has a whole lot in mind. Verse 15. Therefore I am troubled at his presence. When I am afraid of him. I'm afraid. Afraid. For God maketh my heart soft. And the Almighty troubleth me. Now remember, the word soft means to become soft or tender. Used of soft words, tender words. Soft, tender. Faint, weak, soft. Delicate, sensitive. Not hard, soft. Now it's used of the, in Deuteronomy, it's used of the men to go to fight. And God said, whenever you go to fight, and if you got a bunch of faint-hearted, weak, soft people, too touchy. I hate blood. They're the wrong persons to take to war. I sure hope I don't get hurt. Wrong person to take. No, you got to have someone that goes out there and is going to go out and play the game. Now, if you've ever played football, and you girls haven't done that, but if you've ever done things like that, do you know you go out and play? You go out and play. If you go out there, and listen, I know the nasty guys, nasty. Stick your fingers in your eye and everything. Especially when you're on the ground, no one can see what's going on. Nasty. Twist your foot. Oh, no, and no one sees it. Yes, sirree. If you go out on that field, my friend, you go out to play to win. And if you don't go out to play to win, and you don't forget, if you forget about being hurt. If you're a boxer, you don't go out there being hurt, being afraid of being hurt. You go out there to win. And you know you're going to get hit or something, but you're going out to win. And if you're going to go forward, You've got to understand, you can't be faint-hearted, soft, that kind of way. There's another kind of way, though, that God blesses. And if you would turn there, hold your finger here. In 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings and chapter 22. There's another kind, the same word. And in chapter 22, let's pick up our thought if we can. Verse 19 of Josiah. God said of Josiah, because thy heart was what? See the word tender? The word soft. Soft. Tender. Delicate. Like Job. Job said, God maketh my heart tender. Very sensitive. Because thy heart, verse 19, was tender, sensitive, delicate, thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. When thou heardest that I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore I will gather unto thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again, O Josiah, I am going to bless you, and the rest of you I'm going to hold off clobbering Jerusalem till after you. I'm going to let you live and die in peace. What's going to happen after that is going to happen, but you're going to miss it, Job. To say it for you and me, do you know in the grace of God, because of the tender heart of our Savior, ever so sensitive to us, we have a high priest who knows all about us. Do you know, my friend, because of him, I am not going through that great tribulation. It's there, waiting, going to be. It isn't going to disappear. But in God's great grace, he's going to keep us from that. Back over, if you would, for Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23. Now, would you notice, please, in Job chapter 23, verse 16, God maketh my heart soft, tender, sensitive, delicate. And the Almighty troubleth me. I am in great, sensitive turmoil because of what's happening. And I'm trying to adjust and trying to find God, and I'm trying to look to God, and I'm innocent. I didn't do anything. My heart's right. I just got through telling anybody that my heart is right, my direction's right, I love the Word of God, I honor the Word of God, I honor the God of the Word. And God has doing a work in me that makes me, in my physical body, it's a mess. My family is gone, my wealth is gone. Verse 17. And the trouble of it, what's the trouble? Because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. Why didn't God spare me this? It was better that I was never born. Better that I never had a birthday. You see? God, what did I do? This thing is getting, and Job is getting more direct. The whole conversation is getting more intense. Job with God, the three friends, they're pushing him aside. He's listening to God, looking to God. His heart is troubled. He's in the darkness. He's in a dark tunnel, a dark cave, and there's no light. There's no way out. Job wants to know, Job, God, you have every right to do this, but why are you doing it to me? I take refuge in my innocence. And he did. What is Job missing, my dear friends? He is convicted that God's plan to bring him through all that he's going through is no deeper, no more than to prove that Job is innocent. Job thinks that all of this, since I didn't do wrong, that God is doing all of this to prove that I'm innocent. Job, you're wrong. You're wrong, Job. That isn't what God's doing. But that's all that Job knows. Job doesn't know what's happening up there between the devil and God. He doesn't know that. What's missing then? Do you know, Job, the issue is not your innocence. The issue is my righteousness. It's not your innocence. The devil challenged me, and I said that you honored me. He challenged what I said. I said, Job honors me. Job, the devil challenged me, said God. Am I a liar? Said God. Do I make mistakes? No. The issue, Job, the issue, is not your innocence. The reason for this is my righteousness. And as I read that, and as I consider that Revelation chapter 12, in Revelation chapter 12, you may want to just, you can turn there if you like, Revelation chapter 12. I wonder in the light of Job, all the other things that we don't know. We don't know. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ and the accuser of our brethren. That's the devil. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. What other accusations? What other arrangements? What other statements are made in God's great eternity that I don't know about and you don't know about? About you and me. About us. And about the rest. Who's to say what is made? Who to say what is going on? We don't know. God knows. And I always must learn from Job not only the bankruptcy of humanity and the necessity, the absolute necessity of the redemptive work of our Lord and Savior, but my friend, I have to understand that it has nothing to do with Job's innocence. It has everything to do with God's righteousness. And Job is missing the point. Job's innocence, he said, Job gets further in this. Job's innocence is based on Job's righteousness. That isn't right either, Job. You're innocent because you're righteous? No. Job, you're insisting on your own innocence and your own rightness. And you ought not to be the least bit concerned about your innocence and your righteousness. You ought to be concerned about God's righteousness. God's righteousness is at stake, not yours. You see? Job's missing it. He's missing it. He's going to get it, but he misses it. He's insisting on his and not God's righteousness. Job, you ought to put God first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. God's righteousness is at stake and not your personal innocence. Satan said that Job would not hold on to righteousness for righteousness' sake if he was put under extreme pressure. God said that he would hold on to it. And God said that he would, and he did. He would. He would, he did, he would. He would, he was, and he would finish it that way. The devil said that he will not hang on to you as a righteous God. When you take it all away, he'll accuse you of being unrighteous, and etc. And God said, no, he won't. He didn't understand that it was God's righteousness that was at stake here. God said Job would and did align himself with God, and he needed to align himself more wonderfully with God's righteousness. Because you see, Job, like Noah, Job is a champion of God's righteousness. Job took it all. He didn't understand it, wished he could meet with God, thought it was his innocence, thought he was innocent because he was righteous. The righteousness was not the issue. His righteousness, his innocence isn't the issue. God's righteousness is the issue. How does God look? How does God come out in the big picture? Not how do we come out. How does God come out? A champion of God's righteousness. Marvelous. Marvelous. Would you go with me for a moment? We're going to come back here. Go with me just for a stopping point. Open to Job chapter 40. The book of Job chapter 40. And then let me tie it together, and I trust you've got a little bit. Wonderful truths. I need to understand them. I need to live in them. I need to live and understand the bankruptcy of humanity and the absolute necessity of God's saving grace. Every day, every minute, every second. I need to understand that all that's going on involves a whole lot that I don't know about. And it has nothing to do with whether I'm guilty or innocent. I may be guilty and I may be innocent, but there's more going on than my guilt and innocence. It's the great movement of God to demonstrate his righteousness. Thus, Job 40, verse 8, picking up the thought quickly. Wilt thou also, the Lord said to Job, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be, what? Righteous. Job, are you going to challenge me about being right? Do you think I'm wrong in what I'm doing to you? Do you think I'm wrong what I'm letting happen? Do you think I'm wrong? No way. No way. No way. Would you go with me now in your Bible over to the book of Romans? And let me do it quickly and you'll catch the little movement of it. Romans chapter 1. God makes a great statement, you know, from Habakkuk, etc. Romans 1, verse 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Believer after believer after believer says the righteousness of God is what counts. Not anything about us, about God. Chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3 and verse 10, in God's great treatise on the sinfulness of man, the statement is made, verse 10, as it is written, there is how many righteous? None righteous. No, not one. Not one. Not one. Would you now go with me to chapter 4? Chapter 4 and verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted, calculated, computed for what? Righteousness. By faith, from faith to faith, is the righteousness of God demonstrated. It isn't demonstrated by people that are wrong. It's demonstrated by a God who is right, who does right things to save wrong people. Chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 3. You can see why Israel had a problem. Verse 2 even. Chapter 10, verse 2. I bear them record, witness that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They were very zealous. The Jewish people were then. Verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted, yielded, subjected themselves unto the righteousness of God. They're trusting their own righteousness. I'm innocent. I'm right. and innocent. Why do you do it? These people were trusting their own righteousness as opposed to the righteousness of God. Job is just going to be elevated in a new understanding of righteousness. He knows God is righteous. But he doesn't understand that all that God does on his behalf and to Job is based on his righteousness. So what God lets happen and how God does it, oh God, thank you, is based on his righteousness. For his glory and honor. I don't know why. God does. God does. Verse 4. But Christ is the end of the law for what, dear friends? To everyone that believes. To these, the end of the law. He is the righteous one. You know, if you read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus Christ, our righteousness, the righteous one. He's the center. When you bring the center, receive Christ as your Savior, you receive the righteousness of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And the righteousness that we now have by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us isn't our righteousness. Our righteousnesses are, as Isaiah would say, filthy rags. No, our righteousness is based on him alone. Thus in chapter 10 of Romans, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto what? In the direction of righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In my heart I believe, verse 9, God raised him from the dead. And it is the resurrected Christ, the risen Christ, that I receive. And when I ask him and have him in my heart, Romans chapter 8, 9, 10, 11. When I have him in my heart, dear friend, I have received the righteousness of God, the required righteousness of God in the person of his Son. And I believe in my heart in the direction of righteousness. In my heart, my direction is directed to the one who is risen from the dead. My righteousness is in your Son, Christ Jesus. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Would you go with me in closing? Over, if you would, to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. So I want to learn to look to God and not, I don't want to say why, and remember we said that when we studied Job earlier. The question isn't why, it's who. You don't ask why, you ask who. And the who is God. And the action taken in the light of the who is trust him. Not why, who. That's the purpose. But I don't, what about, no, nothing about you. Everything about him. He gets all the glory and all the honor. Whether we live or die. Revelation 16. In the great heavenly turmoil, but in the tribulation, listen to the cry that comes out. Revelation chapter 16, verse 5. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, thou art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. Verse 6, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Verse 7, and I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. You see, that's heaven. Heaven is acknowledging, understanding what's happening on earth then. It's because of this great conflict between angelic hosts that are wrong and a God who is right.
demonstrating his righteousness. And those angels that are with it, the good angels, cry out from one corner to the other, "Thou art righteous, O Holy One, Almighty One, true and righteous are thy judgments." Lastly, in Revelation 19, to say it again, God is going to judge the great religious system, great political system. And in Revelation chapter 19, before he's going to come, chapter 19 is his coming to reign and rule on earth. "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." Why? "For true and righteous are his judgments." Where is that taking place? In heaven. Not on earth. In heaven. "For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And again, verse 3, "And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke arose up forever and ever and ever and ever." And then you have Hallelujah in the end of verse 4. And when you come to verse 6, the end of the verse, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent," what? "Reigneth." Hallelujah. 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 Heaven is very conscious. We don't have the privilege of knowing all that's going on. We know a great deal. We can know a great deal, but we'll never know all of it. Just little pieces. But heaven knows it. God knows it. And that's the God who we believe on with all our heart, I hope. And the righteousness which I now have, the only righteousness that I ever have, is found in your Son, Jesus Christ.